This morning's reading is from Ezekiel chapter 14, which can be found on page 840 of the Church Bibles, 840. And Ezekiel chapter 14, and we're starting to read at verse 1. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Therefore, speak to them and tell them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. When any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with his great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel, who have all deserted me for their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, repent, turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices.
Let's take our seat, shall we? And as we take our seat, it would be great if you could turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 14, that section Jenny read for us, Ezekiel chapter 14, page 840, if you've got a church Bible with you this morning. Ezekiel 14, and we'll look at those first six verses amongst other passages this morning. Before we begin to think about God's word that we've just read, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we come to you, as we come to hear your word, as we come to consider your word and how it applies to our lives today and tomorrow and this week and through our lives. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit will be speaking to our hearts, that you will be at work in our hearts, prizing us away from the things that we find so enticing and causing our hearts to be set upon you, our living God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be at work in us to do that. Let's be honest with ourselves as we come before you this morning, so that you will get all of the honor, all of the glory, and so that we will know what it is to live in that beautiful, that glorious, living relationship with the only true God. Pray that for each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of us have seen it happen. Some of us have experienced it firsthand. There you are, minding your own business, going from aisle to aisle in the supermarket, only for a toddler, embarrassingly if it's your own, amusingly maybe if it's someone else's. A toddler spots a toy that they simply must have. Not just any toy. A super-duper robo twin-engine X-Rider toy. Daddy, 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 I want that toy. Daddy, I need that toy. But of course, the fun really starts when the child is refused its heart's desire. And its body stiffens, its head goes back, and it lets out an almighty tribal scream. The kind of scream that can fill the whole of Tesco. And if you're the parent in that situation, there are two things that you're desperately thinking about. The first is, what are you supposed to do in that situation? What does corrective discipline look like for that particular crime? But what you're mainly concerned about is praying to God for a hole to open up so that you can just disappear into it and escape to your car. Just what's going on in that situation? What's going on between the parent and child? What's happening is that even as a three-year-old, little Johnny is a natural born worshipper. It's not just that Johnny wants a toe and throws a fit when his dad says no. Johnny is giving a grand display of what's true of every one of us this morning. We were built in desire to serve something or someone. And our sinful assumption is that something that we were born to desire and worship is me. Johnny is a little worship thief. And that £3.50 lump of plastic toy made in Taiwan is merely the latest thing that he has decided he cannot, he will not live without. And at heart, you and I are just the same as little Johnny. If you've been here over the last few Sunday mornings, we've been spending time considering our heart religion. How that all we do and all that we say, all that we are, comes from in here, comes from our heart. If you go outside of church, you mention the heart to somebody today, and they'll either think you're talking about romance, my heart yearns for you, or they'll think you're talking about dedication. Did you see the football game? He played with all of his heart. But when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the inner you, the real you, your soul. Wise King Solomon, thousands of years ago, tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Your words, your thoughts, your deeds, all flow from your heart. That's what we saw last week. Remember? No good tree bears bad fruit. No bad fruit bears good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. That anger, that bitterness, that envy, that pride, that lust. Where's it coming from? Jesus says in here, in our hearts. And those people or those circumstances that you think are the cause of your behavior, that wind you up the wrong way. Jesus says, no, hang on. They may well be difficult. They may well be sinful in what they're doing. But they're merely only ever the opportunities, the occasion for your heart to show its true self. And we try and fix our problems. Time and time again, we try and fix our problems, do a shortcut, a bandage for our problems, when really what is needed is for God to be at work in our hearts. But why is it that my heart behaves the way it does? Why is it that my heart produces the fruit that it produces? Why does little Johnny go into meltdown over a lump of cheap plastic? Well, quite simply, our first point this morning, because as that great theologian Bob Dylan once said, you've got to love and serve someone. You've got to serve someone. Thanks, Mary. Every one of us are natural-born worshippers. We were made to worship the living God. Those Israelite elders that we read of earlier, that Jenny read from Ezekiel 14, we heard about. They come to Ezekiel and they're inquiring of God. They're leaders of God's people. They come inquiring to find out what God would have of them. They think, and it looks for all of the world as though they're doing the right thing. But God points out their idolatry. And it's a very specific type of idolatry. Verse 3. These men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. For those of us who have been to the Far East on our holidays, you'll have seen those temples with literally tens, even hundreds of gods. The gods of Hinduism or Buddhism. You may well have seen those monks or priests, people who have devoted their whole life to serving, to looking after images of wood and stone. You may have seen hundreds, if not thousands, of people, not the tourists, but worshippers, people going into those temples to pay homage to lifeless, silent statues. Idols and idolatry. How spiritually blind and deceived those people must be. How utterly disgusting must their behavior be in the sight of the true and living God. How just like them you and I are. Oh, my idols aren't the wooden stone or statues of Hinduism or Buddhism. Nothing so explicit. No, my idols are covert. They're undercover idols. The idols of my heart. The idols of my heart are the things that rule me. the things that draw me away from God. The idols of my heart are the things that rule me rather than God ruling me. As those made in God's image, we are all, every one of us, always worshipping something or someone. It's not that some of us are worshippers, those who come to churches and temples were worshippers, and people who never come to churches or go to a temple, they're not worshippers. No, we are all religious. We are all fundamentally worshippers. And if the living God isn't ruling and controlling my heart, then someone else or something else will be. That's just the way we were made. Sin is fundamentally idolatry. I do wrong things because my heart's desiring something other than the God who made me. Just notice how God puts it in that verse, in verse 3. These men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. You put your hand up before your face so that you're looking through your fingers and your vision is completely obstructed. And the only way to clearly see again is to remove your hand. And in the same way, idols in our heart, they distort our view of the world. And until they're removed, we cannot see clearly. We've got a stumbling block before our eyes. Whatever rules our hearts have inescapable power in our lives over our behavior. Whatever's ruling you affects you, how you view life, how you view other people, how you respond to other people, what you find pleasing, what you find irritating. You make an idol out of a £3.50 piece of plastic toy, and you're going to be angry with your mum when she says, no, you can't have it. You make an idol out of having a boyfriend or a girlfriend or having that pension plan. And if God says no, you're going to get angry with God. Unless we deal with the idols residing in our hearts, we will not grow as God's people. Paul's words in Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament, they're helpful as he presents the root of our problem as a struggle, which is a great exchange. Let's just turn to the New Testament. It's on page 1128, 1128 if you've got a church Bible, Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin to read at verse 21. Romans 1, 21. The great exchange that is happening with the idolatry of our hearts. Paul says this, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." And then Paul says, "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. And therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised." Exchanging God's glory for images, for things. Exchanging the truth of God for lies. Paul says that's idolatry. In the routine moments of our lives, sin leads us to believe that life and purpose and meaning can be found away from the God who created us. And I exchange my worship. Instead of being ruled, by and worshipping and serving the God who made me, I'm controlled by my raging desires for something or someone in creation. And that desire can be all kinds of desires. They're not just positive things. Yet it can be passion, but it can be envy, it can be bitterness, it can be fear. My heart, I said last week, is an idol factory, and my words and my thoughts and my actions are shaped by my desperate pursuit of what I've laid my heart's desires on. Friend, this morning, we asked this question a few weeks ago, didn't we? Why do we do the things we do? Because there's a constant battle going on over who is controlling our hearts. And to make things worse, our idols are often hidden. Idolatry is deceptive. You can exchange who it is you're worshipping while you're still coming along to church on a Sunday morning. You can exchange who it is you're worshipping while you're singing your Christian songs, while you're still involved in serving in the church. And yet at the level of who it is you're really living for, who it is your life is being ruled by, you've forsaken God and you're starting to be ruled by something else. Isn't how God puts it through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 29. Verse 13, God says, "These people come near me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Coming near to God with our mouths, honoring God with our lips, but our hearts, the real us, our souls, the inner us, the real us, far from God. The silent cancer of our idolatry, it weakens the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It causes us to be spiritually weak. And it leads to all kinds of difficulties in our relationships with one another. At its root, sin is stealing what rightly belongs to God, my worship, and giving it to someone or to something else. My deepest issues are issues of worship. My sinful behavior is always involving that great exchange. My sinful behavior begins with me loving, worshiping, and serving something other than the God who made me, exchanging the truth about God for a lie. Friend, let me ask you this morning, what is the thing that you desire most? What do you desire most? That will be the thing, that will be the person that functionally sets the agenda for your life. That thing, that person is your God. What is it that you desire most? But how is it that our hearts get captivated and captured by desires for other things rather than God? How on earth do we find ourselves wandering away from such an awesome, indescribably majestic God? Well, secondly, the answer to that is that so often our heart's desires are not bad things. Idols are not bad things, they're good things. True, that there are those, aren't there, who worship wicked things, who live for what's evil. But the truth is, the root of my idolatry is that I turn good things into ultimate things. I love my wife. My desire for my wife is good. She's a good gift from God. But if I let my wife be the one who controls my life, that's idolatry. I love my kids. But would I really do anything for my kids? Should I do absolutely anything for my kids, whatever they want? If my life becomes nothing more than ensuring my kids get whatever they want, or never ever saying no to them, that's idolatry. They're ruling my heart. What about my job? What about my ministry here in the church? Seeking to serve you, God's people. Surely that's a good thing to be involved in. It's exciting, it's challenging, it's fulfilling. But if it ever becomes everything to me, if it's the thing that's driving me, controlling me, rather than the living God who made me, my ministry here, it's nothing more than an idol to me. Our desires are good. They're part of what it is to be human. They're God-given. But the problem with my desires is that they tend to grow and grow and grow. My desire for anything or anyone else must be held in submission to God's desire to bring glory and honor to His own name. Something becomes an idol. Something becomes a stumbling block to me when I hold what God offers as a perfectly good gift to me and I make it the primary thing in my life. Maybe that's a quiet life. Maybe that's having a loving family. Maybe that's a feeling of self-worth. Maybe that's being a successful Christian. The greater the good thing, the more likely I am to expect that that thing can satisfy all my needs. Those things that we all seek after in life, security and hope, to be loved, for happiness. And we believe the lie that those things, other things rather than God, can ultimately satisfy us. The problem is, because I'm sinful, my desires for good things quickly turn into demands. I must have it. I must have it. Demand is closing my fist over what my heart desires, no longer being prepared to submit to God, not letting anything get in the way of what I've set my heart on. And when my desires come demands, God becomes a threat to me, because he may well stand in the way of me gaining what I must have. When my desires turn into demands, I can no longer imagine that my life could be good without that thing. I must have it. My heart is being controlled by it. And it doesn't stop there, because quickly those demands turn into needs. I will have it. It's essential to my life. And I've actually become a slave to my desires. Blokes here this morning, who doesn't enjoy our football team winning on a Saturday afternoon? It's nice when it happens, isn't it? But is it essential? Breathing, on the other hand, well, that is a basic human function. Without oxygen in my blood, I cannot live. But when I name my desires as needs, I'm putting my football team winning on a par with me breathing. They must win, otherwise I'll get angry. Otherwise I'll sulk. Otherwise I'll lash out at people. I wonder whether that sounds familiar on a Saturday evening in some houses. It's the same with parenting. In the 4 years that I've been a parent, I've never once had one of my kids come up to me and say, "Dad, you know, I'd really like to have a piece of chocolate. But hey, it's totally up to you, Dad. You know what's best for me." Kids don't do that. They come up to you and they plead, Dad, I need some chocolate and I need it now." And they're only, the eldest one's 4. I don't expect it to change, though, in the years to come. Might not be chocolate in the years to come. Something more expensive, I guess. But what about us? How often do we live with that sense of needing something that really we don't need in our lives at all? I'd like a new car. It would be good to have a new car. But that turns into, I need a new car. I cannot be content in my life without a new car. Or perhaps for you it's shoes. Perhaps for you it's holidays. Perhaps for you it's gadgets. Maybe it's people. I like it when my husband behaves this way to me. It's nice when my husband behaves in this way. And that soon turns into, I need my husband to behave in this way to me. Unless he does, I cannot be happy. I cannot be satisfied. Those needs produce expectations. And if I say I love you, if I say I care for you, and you're convinced that you need something, then if I don't help you get exactly what you want, then you're going to become angry with me. If you've put your wife or your children or your job or your status where God alone belongs, then you can be sure that you will become angry with your wife or your children or your boss. They were never ever meant to take God's place. They cannot carry the burden of that expectation. They're not up to being the objects of your worship. They will fail you. They won't meet your expectation, and you will inevitably grow angry with them. And if my heart is ruled by things or people other than God, that will affect my relationship, not only with other people. It'll affect my attitude, my relationship with God as well, and I'll see that in my attitude in prayer. Rather than submitting to God, I will demand things of God. In fact, the kind of God I want will change. When the idols of my heart are there unaddressed, I won't really want God to be an all-wise, loving, sovereign Father to me, who gives me what he knows is best. Instead, I want nothing more than a divine waiter who gets me just what I've set my heart upon. Just imagine this morning going into a restaurant and ordering a double cheeseburger. Not one of those fast food things. I'm talking about proper meat. One of those things that's this high. Double cheeseburger, those beautiful potato wedges, whatever it is, they stick on the outside of them. And then for dessert, you've ordered a chocolate fudge cake. And the waiter writes down your order, and then he disappears off into the kitchen, only to appear 20 minutes later with a salad. And as you explain as your face is going red, that you didn't order this, you're getting angry, the waiter says to you, "Sir, you know, I know what you ordered, but I began to think about your age, and I began to think about your weight, and I began to think about your health, and I realized that what you'd ordered was no good for you. And so I got Chef to prepare this lovely salad." What would you think of that waiter? Would you thank him? I doubt it. The desire for that burger and chips is ruling your heart. And when other things captivate our heart's desire, prayer to the living God becomes nothing more than a menu of I want, I want, I want. And worse than that, God shrinks from his rightful position of the all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful Father to merely being just the divine waiter who I expect to deliver just what I want. But the living God will not shrink. He will only be our Father and King. He knows what's best for you. And he will not let there be total peace in your life until you find your peace solely in him. Our God is a warrior king, and he fights for us. And he fights for the thoughts and the desires of each of our hearts. God is viciously, viciously jealous. He is jealous for your heart, for your worship. He's not content just to make you a little bit better, just to see you coming along on a Sunday morning. He wants the whole of your heart to belong to him. And again this morning, as we said last week, the answer to the idolatry of your heart lies outside of yourself. The answer to your idolatrous worship lies with the living God and only with him. Let's just think then for the last few moments of how to go about replacing the idols of our hearts. How does God answer those idolatrous elders in Ezekiel 14? Look at verse 4. "When any of the Israelites set up idols in their hearts and put a wicked stumbling block before their faces and then go to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer them myself in keeping with their great idolatry." I myself will answer them in keeping with their great idolatry. God answers us in keeping with our idolatry. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that God must first of all deal with the idolatry of our hearts. We were born to worship, and it's not just a matter of trying to get rid of the idol from your heart. You've got to find something to replace that idol with. You've got to find renewed passion for the living, majestic God. But before any of us can be taken on with God, by God, God must show us the relative emptiness and worthlessness of the things that are captivating our heart compared to him. Good things that are relatively worthless compared to God. Wives, husbands, children, jobs, relatively worthless compared to the majestic, awesome God. Verse 5, "I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols." God demands this morning your heart. He demands your whole heart, and he will not be satisfied with anything less from you. The only hope for your heart's slavery to idols is the living God. And therefore, when we discover those often hidden idols in our heart, the first thing to do isn't just to go and talk it over with your wife. It isn't to try and work a few less hours in the week. It isn't to throw away the golf clubs or to get rid of the season ticket. The first thing to do when we find idols in our hearts is to do business with God, to humble ourselves before God. Verse 6, this is what the sovereign Lord says: "Repent, turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices." Repentance, it requires action. Repentance requires turning from, a renouncing of, but repentance always starts with confession. Admitting to God, admitting to ourselves that we're not as we should be. And we cannot fight the battles of the tendency of our hearts to replace the living God with something else. We can't do that on our own. We're just not strong enough. We're just not capable, able. But friends, if you're a Christian here this morning, If you're united to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, if you're seeking to follow him daily in your life, then you don't need to fight on your own. You are not on your own. God himself has come to live with you. God himself has come to live in you. God is so determined that you love him with a single heart that he sent his spirit to get inside you so that you might no longer be controlled by your sinful, idolatrous desires. Amen. By the power of his living spirit, God is at work in you to move the desires of your heart away from the things of this world to solely be placed on him. Listen to what Paul says in the New Testament. Paul's writing to the Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul says this: "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want."